And turn, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, in our series on Abraham and Sarah walking by faith. Some of the most significant verses in Scripture in this chapter. So in verse 1, this is the Word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very word of God that is true, that you have indeed spoken to us here. And so we need your Holy Spirit's help to grasp and apply this. Father, what to be thankful for is your people this Thanksgiving season. So help us, we pray. Understand this in Jesus' name. Amen. Even as he lays down to sleep, he is restless. He knows something's gnawing in his insides. You know how it is at night when it's quiet, when it's dark, that's when the questions come, that's when the doubts, that's when the fears come for us. And so it is that you hear sounds that if you'd heard during the day, you would have thought nothing of them, but at night they seem really loud and really strange to us. And so it is that Abraham's tossing and turning, and the rest he desires is not coming. Now, what's bothering him? Well, Abraham's not sure. Could it be that he's fearing that Chedorlaomer and his allies might return for a counterattack? Could it be just a matter of anxiety that maybe he's not so safe 1,000 miles away from what he used to call home? Or is it the confusion in his mind about the promises God's made years ago now that he would have a son, but he still does not have an heir? Maybe he wonders, how does he stand with God, a God who so powerfully acted on his behalf in Egypt also in war? Whatever the worry was, before this adventure is over that we're going to look at this week and next week, Abraham will no longer need to be afraid, for God will outline his future as well as that of his descendants. God will make it clear to us the question of the ages. How can we who are sinners, how can we who are unrighteous, stand before a holy God who demands perfect righteousness? And so what's the result going to be? Well, Abraham's got much to be thankful for, as we do. So let's go to the text and see. First, we can be thankful for God's assurance of his presence. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. We're used to those words being attached to something in the books of the prophets. Later on, we're going to see Abraham is called a prophet. For now, we need to see that in the midst of all these uncertainties about his present situation, God assures him of his presence in a vision and speaks to him. Now, what's a young child need that's scared in the night, that wakes up because they were had a bad dream, heard a strange noise, or maybe they just woke up in a strange place? What they need to hear is the voice of a parent. That voice will tell them the parent is present, that all is right. In the midst of an uncertain world, there is assurance that God is present as Abraham hears his voice. Very simply, God speaks to him. God makes his presence known. Today, it's easier for us. We have a vast advantage over Abraham. We have the whole Word of God, the completed Word, which tells us everything we need to know about God and about his world. And when the questions come that keep us up at night, when there are uncertainties about our future, we can know that God speaks to us. God assures us of his presence directly in his word. And what does God say? He says, fear not. He says, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That's interesting. Abraham's a military hero, and yet he's afraid. But really, we've all been there before. It happens to all of us. We've already talked about his fears. And to that, God assures Abraham of two things to address the fear. The first is, he says, I'm your shield. God assures Abraham that he is his protector. The I there is very emphatic. I mean, do you realize what it means that God is, in fact, our protector? Remember the complaint that Satan made about Job's relationship with God? Remember he said, the only reason that Job serves you, God, is because you're so good to him. God, you protect him by your presence. In fact, Satan told Job, have you not put a hedge around him? And that's imagery that we find over and over again in the Psalms that we even sang this morning of God's protection. The poetic words are words like rock and refuge, fortress, the shadow of his wings. What God's assuring Abraham of is this: he himself will be his protector. Cat or lamb or whatever the earthly adversary, Abraham can relax. God is his shield. And friends, he's our shield as well. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives comes when our trust is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus desires that we know that presence is always with us. He always protects us. He gives us assurance of eternity. No matter what happens in this life, no matter the uncertainties of it. We should take great comfort in Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Then there's a second assurance here. The ESV has, your reward shall be very great. It could simply be your very great reward, which I think is the better translation. You remember in chapter 14 that Abraham turned down the reward that he was entitled to after he'd recovered Lot and all the people and the goods of Sodom. Abraham turned down all those attractive treasures of the world, treasures which would have enhanced him militarily, politically, materially, economically, socially. And what does he get? What's he get for turning down the world? Well, this verse says he gets God. God's your very great reward. God himself is the reward that we receive. An everlasting relationship with the God of the universe. You know, so many times people picture Christianity in terms of what you give up. They think you have to give up a lot when you begin to become more like Christ and less like the world. Let's face it, people often think as Christians we're not much fun. We're sort of boring. Of course, I think the world's view of fun's a little bit strange. I can remember when Reebok had their advertisement, life is short, play hard. Makes no sense whatsoever. But that's the world. And people think Christians lose their perspective of the importance of job advancement and material things and social status. The fact is, we do not lose anything when we give up something for God. Do you remember what Paul says to the Philippians? I mean, Paul had it all, so to speak. He was a hotshot young Jew. He had power, prestige, position, wealth. Here was a guy who had ambition. I mean, he was really going somewhere. Then he met Christ. And overnight, he lost all that. Over that night, he lost what had been to him his security. He lost his position. He lost his friends. He lost his power. But listen to him in Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now let's be honest. Don't make any mistake about it. Abraham's a very wealthy man. Even apart from the rewards that he did not keep when he recaptured Lot, he's got plenty. But walking by faith, he's discovered that wealth is not very satisfying. The treasures of this world are meaningless. What God says here is the real essence of life. God commits himself to Abraham. You could read it this way. Don't be afraid. Not only am I your shield, I personally am your very great reward. The relationship I have with you, Abraham, that is your reward. You know, something incredible is that God commits himself to us, to a personal relationship with each one of us through the activity and ministry of Jesus. A commitment that comes from Jesus paying and results in Jesus paying the penalty due for our sins by a hideous death on the cross. No greater love is a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for all those who trust in him, thereby establishing a relationship with us forever, assuring us of his presence in our lives. I mean, what are the last recorded words in the Gospel of Matthew? I am with you always. I mean, Jim Elliot was right. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Second, we need to be thankful for God's allowance of Abraham's premise. Now, this question for Abraham that's eaten away is right before us. For the first time, we find him speaking to God, by the way, and he makes his premise known. And this is really good for us to see, because it tells us we're allowed to come to God with our questions, with our troubles. And we can come and say what our premise is, what we think is happening. We can say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And know that God does not get angry about that. Abraham plainly presents his premise to God in verse 2. O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, I don't think that Abraham's doubting the promises of Genesis 12 here. He's not doubting the truth of what God just told him. What Abraham wants to know is how God's going to do it. And then he presents his own premise of how he thinks it can work out. The actual intent of saying remains childless, he's saying, it looks like, God, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die without an heir. Now, three times he's been promised offspring, 12:2, 12:7, and 13:16. And now, despite all this outward success in the world, Abraham finds himself preoccupied with the promises of God. But he's believed at his age now that he's just being realistic. He's going to suggest that Eliezer be the heir, and he would simply adopt him. Because, see, Abraham knows, if you're going to pass on an inheritance, what has to be required? One, you have to have an inheritance. But two, you have to have an heir. You have to have one. And Abraham's just being responsible. I suspect till now maybe he thought that Lot would be that heir. But that's not the case. Lot's gone back to Sodom. So the key is Abraham is looking to the future. He's looking to the promises. His focus is on the promise and how it's going to work out. And he has no fear to talk to God about it. We can talk to God about our fears as well. Third, we're to be thankful for God's affirmation of his promise. Once again, God speaks. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. How thankful we are for God's promises. God plainly tells Abraham, Eliezer is not your heir. Then he says, but, and that's emphatic, the child will be Abraham's son. And so what God does now is he places the fulfillment of this on supernatural ground. Because from a natural point of view, Abraham's gotten too old to have children. That's the point Paul makes in Romans 4. When he says about Abraham, you know, he was as good as dead there. So if it's going to happen, God's going to do it. So what happens next? Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, to be able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. So God not only affirms his promise with words, but he gives Abraham a visible sign. He takes him outside the tent, and he says, it's night. And he says, look up at the sky. And the word there is not just a glance. The word means to gaze over time. Observe the sky for a period of time. Now remember, a couple weeks ago we saw in chapter 13 that God said your descendants could be like the dust if you can count the dust. We decided that would be hard to do. Well, counting the stars is really no easier than counting dust. And so he looks up past the dust, beyond the earth, to the stars that fill the universe, that which he can see. And he's told that what God created by the word of his mouth in the twinkling of an eye, he's told, count them. Count them if you can. And so God concludes his statement for Abraham once again with the promise, so shall your offspring be. I mean, that's a tremendous help for Abraham. James Boyce put it this way. He said, it's as if God told Abraham, anytime you begin to wonder about this promise, go out and look at the nighttime sky and be amazed at the beauty and the number of the stars. And remember, so shall your offspring be. The promises are guaranteed. I want to share the words of Donald Barnhouse, who was, like James Boyce, a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia in the middle of the last century. And he wrote this, God is a God of encouragement. He knows our frame, remembers that we are dust. He knows that we live in a world of illusion, with senses that have been dulled by sin and are subject to the mirages of this world's murky light. So he comes to us when we're inclined to faint and comforts us with the absolute promise of his word in terms that cannot be misinterpreted. And then he concludes it with this. God wants us to see the stars. Beyond the stars, the promises. And beyond the promises, God himself. So what does Abraham have to say? Well, at this point, nothing verbal. Indeed, we find one of the great verses in Scripture, perhaps the pivotal verse in all the Bible. It speaks of our personal relationship with God. It eliminates our premise of how we think God's plan ought to work out. It affirms the promise of God because we have the very last thing here, and that is the announcement of Abraham's position. And in this verse, we find the expectation that God has for all of us. It's the most expounded on verse in the New Testament. Paul in Galatians, Paul in Romans, James writes about it. And it introduces two new concepts into the Bible chronologically. It's really the make or break point with that of our eternities. Because the reality is you either do what Abraham does here and you have eternity with God, or you do not. And you have eternity in hell. It's that simple. Look at verse 6. And he believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, those are the first two times those concepts are mentioned in the Bible. Belief, or faith, and righteousness. The great question of the ages is, how does a person become right with God? How are we who are sinners going to be able to stand before a holy God? And when we follow the Genesis account up to this point, we find that several people have obviously stood right with God. We can tell that. But quite frankly, as in a narrative, there's no clear explanation of how it happened. We have Adam and Eve after the fall, and they leave the garden. They have fellowship with God. While we assume it's on the basis of the sacrifice and some faith they express, in God's promise, it never explicitly says that. We know that Abel's sacrifice pleased God. Cain's did not, but we're not told exactly why. We know that Enoch was right with God because Moses writes in Genesis, Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him, but we're not told why. We know that Noah found favor with God, but it does not say why. Now, suppose you're involved in a baseball game. There's no score. It's the bottom of the ninth. Your team has two outs, and you're up to bat. All right? And you hit a ball like you've never hit one before. Okay? And it's a home run. All right? Now, has your team won the game? No, they have not. Just hitting the ball over the fence will not win the game for your team. What will? Well, you've got to run around all the bases. You've got to touch each one of them in order. And then you've got to touch home plate. And when you do, they will credit your team with a run. That's when you win the game. Doesn't matter how far you hit the ball over the fence. Doesn't matter how excited the fans are. Doesn't matter how fast you ran. The only thing that counts is that you touch home plate. And when you do, that run is credited for your team. And Abraham, from any observation of him in Scripture, he's a good man. He's an obedient man. He's followed God's commands. He worships God. He offers sacrifices. He's called the friend of God. But none of that makes him righteous enough to stand before a holy God. Only one thing, and that is believing God. The immediate question for us is, what does it mean when it says Abraham believed? Whereas we might put in our discussion, what does it mean to say that he has faith? Gerhard Voss said, faith is a readiness to accept that God's promises are true, even if we cannot see it physically. And so this is faith. Abraham's already exhibited from the time he left earth the command of God. Say he believed means he has relied on God. And he's relied on the promises of God and the power of God to carry it out. That Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is going to come to true. And Abraham is going to have a son. And because he believed, because he took God at his word concerning the promises of God that had been made, because he believed that God made the promise, then the statement is made. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Based on his faith, not on his actions, God says, when I see Abraham, I see righteousness. Now, it's not yet made clear yet that it's actually Christ's righteousness. That's not come into the story yet. That'll let it be unfolded. But that, friends, answers our uncertainty about how we stand before God. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, he's looking back to the people we've mentioned here in Genesis. And he says about them that they were made right with God by faith. And here, for the first time in Scripture, that's when it's made clear. We don't earn God's favor by what we do. And we do not lose God's favor by what we do. None of us meets God's standard, which is perfection. When a truly righteous person stands, who is not guilty of a particular crime, stands before a judge, he expects to be acquitted, expects to be found not guilty. But when the crime for us is any and every sin, we know we cannot stand before God. Abraham could not, neither can we. Instead, God has given us another way to stand before Him. And that is believing Him, believing His Word. That's the point of the verse. Paul expounds on it in Romans 4. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, has been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our just trespasses and raised for our justification. I want you to note very carefully in that paragraph that the object of Abraham's faith is God himself. Now, what about us with this? Perhaps, like Abraham, you have a lot of questions. Perhaps you wonder about God's promise and you say, well, sure, I believe in God. Maybe you believe that Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of his people. But maybe you wonder, how does that save me? How does that make me right with God? The answer is simple. We must believe God, that what he says is true, that he has the power to carry it out. So today, do you believe God? Not just in God, not just in trying to live right and do the right things. Do you believe God's promise that He so loves the world that Jesus Christ died for us? Do we believe God's promise that eternal life is a gift of God's grace? Do we believe God's promise in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved? So what about us? You know, today as this week we celebrate Thanksgiving, and it's a very uncertain world. We have concerns, we have worries, we have fears. COVID-19 and the turmoil in our nation have only heightened all those. And we need to be thankful that God allows us to talk with Him about these things. We need to be thankful that in this world we have the assurance of God's presence in a personal relationship, that He speaks, that His promises are true, that He carried out His promise to Abraham. In sending Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, to be a blessing to the nations by dying on the cross for the sins of all who believe, taking it their unrighteousness and giving us His righteousness. We can be thankful that our position is secure with God when we believe God, and we cannot lose it. So do you believe God? And righteousness is the only thing that matters. In one sense, this brings us full circle back to our spring series in the book of Habakkuk. We called From Fear to Faith. There we connected our saving faith to our day-by-day temporal faith in God's care. We remember that God told Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." And from that, Habakkuk's resolve was to trust God to be our shield, to be our provider. And gave what is surely our hope, our statement of faith this morning. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord's my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. With that kind of certainty, we can truly be thankful. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You this morning for You, for who You are, for all You have done for us in Christ Jesus, for all You've done for us to enjoy this world around us. But Father, teach us that You Yourself are the treasure, we would pray. And this Thanksgiving, as we do have so many things to be thankful for, Father, truly may we be thankful most of all that You allow us to stand before You, a holy God. And Father, if our trust is in Jesus Christ, if we believe Your word, Father, You look at us and You see no sin in us. Father, You see Your perfect righteousness in us. And so we thank You. Father, is anybody here without that hope this morning? Anybody listening without that hope today? Father, indeed. May You draw them to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Draw them to the promises of Your Word. Father, may they come to trust that what You've said is true. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.